All right, the gospel lesson for today is the section of scripture we're going to take a look at from John chapter 15. It's in your worship folder. We can follow along there, and then you can see if there's some items you want to jot down and take home with you today. Jesus says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he is going to cut off. And he prunes every branch that does not bear fruit, so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'm going to remain in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Likewise, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him is the one who bears much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you continue to bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." This is the word of our God. So we tend to live in a show-me culture. If you say you're good at something, if you say you're a good person, a good employee, whatever it might be, people would go, okay, let's check on that. Show me. You might have spent a bunch of time in grade school where that was impressed upon you. So the teacher had a lesson that they wanted to have you absorb. There was information that was shared. There was chapters that needed to be read in the book. And so then how does the teacher know if you really got it? Well, there's going to be an evaluation. There's going to be a test, right? And depending on how you do on that test, an A or a B or a C, the teacher might go, okay, you got this information. You proved it to me. You showed me. Some of you are used to, at your job, having regular performance evaluations. You get together with your boss, and they pull out a spreadsheet, or they go over the numbers, and they say, well, this is what's been going good. This is what needs to be improved on. And there's some type of an evaluation to say whether you're a good employee or not. So the thing I want you to ponder for today is, does God ever do that with his kids? Is God like a teacher who sends you different tests to evaluate if you're a good Christian or not by seeing how you'll do on his tests? Is God like a boss who has performance evaluations for us to see if we're really cutting it or not? And that's what we want to ponder today. And some of us might worry about that question. Hopefully you're going to walk away today with a whole lot more comfort and a lot more peace about that whole issue and your connection with Christ. So we meet Jesus today in John chapter 15. If you pull out your Bible later today and skim John chapter 13 to about chapter 17, that's a section of John where he gives us his eyewitness and ear witness accounts of what's happening between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room during the Passover meal. So they've gathered together on the Thursday of Holy Week to celebrate the Passover meal, and that meal has some interesting twists and turns to it. The disciples come into that upper room with Jesus, and none of them has taken upon themselves to do the job that would typically be the job of a servant at the door. A servant would wash people's feet as they came in from the dusty outside to the inside and the banquet. And so no one took that role upon themselves because they all thought they were too good for that. So Jesus, the leader, rolls up his sleeves and puts on an apron, and he bends down to wash dirty, stinky toes of the disciples. And then after they come to grips with how their leader is doing this task that none of them wanted to do, but he's showing them, this is what leadership is all about. I'm willing to serve you more than you're willing to serve other people. He kind of breaks up the conversation in the room by saying, oh yeah, by the way, before tonight is over, guess what? One of you guys is going to betray me. And that kind of cuts into dinner conversation for a while. And then all of a sudden Jesus goes, hey, by the way, I'm going to be leaving you soon. And if I leave you soon, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me where I am. And they're all confused. Where are you going to go? And how do we know where we're going to find you next? And those kind of things. And Jesus says, it's going to be okay. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter to come and lead you and guide you and open your mind to all of these truths and direct you in my absence till I come back for you. And then we get to chapter 15, which is the part for today. And so over this dinner conversation, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he's going to cut off. And he prunes every branch that does bear fruit so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I am going to remain in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Likewise, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is a section of scripture that causes a fair amount of people some nerves and some unease. Because, first of all, the picture of God being like a gardener coming at everybody with a knife is kind of an unnerving picture, right? To some, he's coming at them with a knife to say, okay, you're being cut off from my branch forever, my vine forever. For others, he's saying, I'm gonna prune you up here a little bit to make you even more fruitful. But either way, there's a knife involved. And so we wonder, if God looks at my life and is evaluating me as the gardener, does he eventually get to the point of looking at my life and saying, hey, you're really not cutting it. You're not measuring up to my expectations, and eventually he's going to come after me with that knife to say, depart from me. I don't want any part of you anymore. We worry about that. We wonder, you know, how do I get to be more fruitful? And when is God's patience with me ever going to come to an end? Because I feel like he deserves to say enough. And if you've ever worried or wondered about those things, I want to assure you today, this section of scripture, really, the focus is not so much about judgment, as we sometimes worry about. It's a lot of comfort and a lot of hope here from Jesus' words. So I want you to look at them with some fresh eyes and some fresh ears so that we see that comfort and that peace that God wants to give us. Seven times throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is heard saying these different statements that start with I am. And you're probably familiar with a number of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And here, this is the final one in the Gospel of John. I am the vine, the true vine. When Jesus uses these I am statements, to us, they just sound like he's describing something about himself. But in the Jewish culture and mindset of Jesus' day, this was code language that you'll notice whenever the leaders of the Jews hearing him say one of these I am statements, they get really ticked. They don't like what he's saying at all. And they start getting ready to pick up rocks or pick up pointy things to say, Jesus, you can't talk that way anymore. We're not going to let you. So what's going on here? This I am stuff is kind of an echo to something that happened 1,300 years before the time of Jesus, and that takes us back to a time of a prophet by the name of Moses. So Moses is minding his own business. He's tending sheep one day in the desert. And all of a sudden, he sees at a distance this sight that gets his attention. He sees a bush that's on fire, but it doesn't seem to be consumed by the fire. It doesn't burn up. And so he goes to check this thing out, and when he gets close to that bush, it starts talking to him. And it's God himself speaking through that bush, telling him, hey, you've treaded now on holy ground, take your sandals off, I have a message for you. Out of all the people on the planet, I've picked you, Moses, to go back to Egypt to tell the leader of that nation, the most powerful person on the planet of his day, Pharaoh. Hey, God says you're supposed to let his people Israel go. And Moses then asked this question, okay, if I go back and do this, and the people of Israel ask me, hey, who sent you? Who's the God that you're coming on behalf of? What do I say is your name? And do you remember what God says at the burning bush? Hey, tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. Now, a bunch of people have spent a bunch of ink trying to explain what that might mean. What I think that means is there's different times that God uses different names for himself over the last couple of weeks. Miko has kind of taken you through some of those different names for God and how they're different facets of his character and how he operates. And here, I think what God is saying when he says, I am, is, hey, I'm the all-powerful, almighty God where there's nothing I can't do. And I'm the God who has no beginning and who has no end. I just is, if you will. And what's interesting about this name for God is how God uses this name to say, I am the God who uses all of my power to offer my free and faithful grace to my people. I use all of my power to show my love and to keep my promises. So when Jesus starts using this phrase, I am, and then uses a descriptor, maybe you're understanding why the leaders of the Jews start getting a little upset, because they're saying, so you're saying you're the one who spoke to Moses back at that bush some 1,300 years ago? And Jesus is like, yeah, I am. And they don't want to accept that, right? So they say, you're telling lies about God, and we need to end you right here. But here again, Jesus is saying, I am the, notice what he says, the true vine, which means there was a fake vine. Throughout the Old Testament, God uses a picture for his Old Testament people of a vine. The problem is that vine had some issues to it, but here's an example in Psalm 80 where God calls his people the vine. You brought a vine out of Egypt, God's people coming out of slavery in Egypt. You drove them out of the nations and you planted it. You cleared a place for it. And it took root and filled the land, the promised land where you planted it to be living there forever. The mountains were covered by its shade, the cedars of God with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and shoots as far as the river Euphrates, which was the extent of God's kingdom under King David, the furthest extent that it ever got to. But here's the problem with God's vine. He did everything for it, to care for it, to provide for it, to protect it. But that vine went rogue and went wild and said, we need to go chase other things. We don't want to love you alone. We want to go find other things and other gods that will help us achieve our goals and satisfy our wants. And so that vine went wild to the point where God says, I don't know what else to do with you. He says through Isaiah, what more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done for it? When I expected it to produce clusters of sweet grapes, why did you guys just produce sour grapes? Why did you turn from me? When all I did was love on you and care for you and protect you, all you did was try to run away from me to the point where I said, okay, have it your way. And then other nations came and attacked and carried them off into captivity and slavery. So the point for our purposes is God says, the vine I planted went wild on me. So I'm going to plant a new vine. I'm going to plant a new shoot who will fulfill what I wanted the vine to always be, and that will be Christ. He's the one who's going to come and actually do what I wanted. He's going to live in relationship with me. He's going to trust me. Father, not my will, but yours be done. He will follow my word and follow my will. And from him, I will grow a whole bunch of branches, the church, who will now be filled with the sap of Christ and live out who he is supposed to be to this world. So that's you. So back to this idea of, but what does that mean for me? When we hear Jesus say, okay, bear fruit for me, that fills us with little apprehension and fear of, what if I'm not doing enough? What if I'm not being enough for God? What if he's eventually gonna get tired of me? And Jesus says, no, that's not the point. If you hear me today and you think about doing, you're hearing me with wrong ears. Instead, Jesus says, today, I want you to hear me and think about not doing, but being. I want you to think about who you are in me and how you're connected to me. I'm not looking for you to go out and produce without me. I'm wanting you to focus on the connection that you have with me, and because of that connection, I am going to work in you and through you, and part of what I'm going to work in and through you is I'm going to bear fruit through you. So there's another way to talk about this connection that might catch our attention a little bit more. It's interesting, at St. John today, when I started launching into this section, there was a child who started riling up to the point where mom needed to take him out of church. And so that was very beneficial. I didn't ask you guys to do that on cue for me today. But we'll use the example of a mom with their two-month-old. Okay? Why does a mom love her two-month-old? That two-month-old really doesn't do a whole lot for mom other than eat, sleep, cry, and poop. You know, that's about it, right? It's not a very... That little one is not doing a whole lot for mom. And so why does mom get up at 2 in the morning when baby cries? Is it because that child is so cute? Well, that cuteness wears off after a little while, right? So why does mom care for that child? Because that child is my child. Because God has placed that child in my life to love on and take care of and to nurture and snuggle with and do all of those things. Because I know that if mom doesn't do that, that two-month-old is in a world of trouble. A two-month-old with no mom is not going to be around for very while. It's not going to go good for that child. So this relationship, this connection is powerful. A mom would do anything for her little one. And why does that little one cry? Because that little one knows that if I cry, mom's going to come running and help me in my time of need. Maybe I need food. Maybe I need a change. Maybe I just need some snuggling. But I know that if I cry out, mom's going to... There's an amazing relationship and connection there, right? And now Jesus says, hey, I am the vine, and you are the branches. There's a connection between us. And I want you to live in that connection. I want you to love the snuggling that happens here. I'm going to provide for you and protect you and care for you. And all I really want you to do is, the key word now in the rest of the section is, remain. Remain in me. And I will continue to work in you. So you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'm going to remain in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Likewise, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. So, what an amazing picture, and how comforting that is, that God says, hey, because you're connected to me, you are already clean. You don't have to worry about being a bad branch. I've already cleaned you, and I've made you mine, and I've gathered you to myself and grafted you into my church so that you might be a part of me, and I'm going to work in you. And so you have nothing to worry about. Just remain. Just be there with me. And what's going to happen? Because I have connected myself to you and because you're a part of me, I'm going to work in you and through you. You are going to bear fruit. We have a lot of farmers at the other site, and they have or will soon plant a corn seed. But you don't see them out there in the field yelling at that corn seed to grow. You know, it just, okay, it's in God's hands now. And just like you don't have to go to an apple tree and yell at it to make apples, or go to an orange tree and threaten it to make oranges, you don't have to go to a Christian and cajole it or push it or prod it to do what it is. A Christian is connected to Christ, so that Christian will bear fruit, just like an apple tree will make apples and oranges trees will make oranges. That's just what they do. So the resurrection reality for today is the living, active Christ who is alive is living and active in us, continuing to work in our faith to say, let me continue to work in you and also through you to bring about beautiful, lovely, sweet fruit into this world that's going to benefit you, but also benefit my kingdom. That's the final thought for today. So maybe you've experienced this in life. Maybe now your eyes will be open to it. But a lot of us get into the rut of life and the humdrum, you know, kind of mundane stuff of life where here's another week of this job, and here's another week of taking care of the kids, and here's another week of what are we having for dinner, and here's another week for all of that stuff. But in the midst of that divine mundane, God is going to work in you and through you. Maybe you know a coworker who is suffering right now, and so you've just gone past their cubicle and said, you know what, I would just want you to know I'm praying for you, and I hope that things get better. And to you, that might just be living out who you are as a person. That's who you are as a Christian. But God might use that to give that person who is struggling right now a little glimmer of help and hope that, hey, somebody cares about me. And maybe a divine reminder that the God of the universe hasn't forgotten about you. I'm praying for you and charging the throne of grace with your concerns and with your life challenges that God might bless you right now. Maybe that person that you went out of your way to help that you hardly even know, God's going to use that to now work in a heart and in a life to say, you matter and God loves you, and bring about some fruit there. The stuff that we just don't even think about and we go about in life just doing, God uses as we remain in Him, connected to loving God and loving our neighbor. And that little stuff or the big stuff that we do in life, God uses to now say, my kingdom is living and active and breathing, and my love is evident in this world. And you have the amazing privilege to be a part of that. How cool is that? The God who is alive is living and working in you and through you. May that be your comfort and your peace this week as you go out and live with Him and for Him. So let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, you stepped into our world to bring life, not only a new living, breathing reality of a relationship with you, so that we might live covered with your blessing and your mercy. You give us that through the gift of our baptism. But you use us in this world to bring about your love and to make your help evident in lives. And you use us in little ways and big ways to be about that. Help open our eyes to see that glorious privilege and help us to cherish it and celebrate it now and always. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.